Lord, we thank you for your goodness. There's so much to be thankful for, and we do glorify your name. It is holy. It is free from unclean spirits. It's clean. And now, Lord, as we go into your word, I ask this morning for special help. Lord, this is a critical issue in your church at this time, and I can't do it. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will give understanding. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're going to read in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, going through chapter 8, verse 4. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it off. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. What happened? Am I reading correctly? Huh? Oh, come on, guys. 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, this is the passage, not starting in 8, but the verses we read in chapter 7 are the basis that has been used probably throughout the Christian era to prove that as long as we are in the world, we have to sin. We want to do good, but we can't. This is the basis for that teaching. And you'll find it in almost every evangelical church. But I wished I could do good, but as long as we're in the world, we have to sin. Anybody ever heard that? Okay, now, what is wrong with that? What is wrong with using that passage in chapter 7 as a reason for saying, as long as we're in the world, we have to sin? Don't all speak at once, because it causes confusion.
Say that we're dead to sin. Huh? Doesn't 1 John say that we're dead to sin?
1 John says we're dead to sin. Romans 6 says we're count ourselves dead to sin. But what is wrong with using this passage as a basis for proving that as long as we are in the world, we have to sin? What's wrong with that? You can't miss on that. You give up? Guess most everybody gave up. It isn't written to Christians. Lloyd, chapter 7, verse 1. Somebody read that out with a clear voice. And don't mumble. Bye, read it out, will you please?
Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives?
All right, then who is Paul speaking to? Christians, right? It starts off by saying, now I speak to all of you saints in Rome. Is that how it starts? How does it start? Who are those who know the law? We don't know. Jews. He's writing to Jews. Paul is a Jew. And if you'll read his argument starting in chapter 1, he's proving that we can come to Christ, that the law does not work. That's what that's about. Surprise, surprise. So it has nothing to do saying that a Christian has to sin. It's saying that under the law, you cannot get victory over sin. That alone is worth the price of admission. You can go home now. If you get that, you will be in a small minority of people. If not, ask your friends, ask your enemies, ask anybody why those verses do not prove we have to sin while we're in the world. Man, if you go back to chapter 6 and read it, he says the wages of sin is death. Of course, we apply that to the unsaved. That has nothing to do with the unsaved. It's talking about people who have been baptized in water. It says if we keep on sinning, we're going to die. Okay, so we got that established. Does anybody want to argue about that? That's talking about people under the law. The law cannot deliver you from sin. It can't. Because of the sinful nature, and the law does not deal with the sinful nature. The first covenant cannot deal with the sinful nature. It tells you what to do. Read the law and do this and do that. And as Paul says, as soon as you try, sin comes to life. It was okay before the law came, and then the law made me, it didn't deliver me, it just made me aware I'm guilty. I don't see what's so hard about that to understand. I don't see anything hard about how you look like a toad in a hailstorm. What in the world? Are you getting interested in my preaching or something? All right. Now, why then? Why, oh why, does he start off in chapter 8 saying there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ? What is the connection? All right, let's think about this. When you come to a Jew, as he was talking to Orthodox Jews, you know, with the four locks and the rest of it, they were afraid to let go of the law and come to Christ. They're afraid to do that. They've been taught all of their life that righteousness comes only through obedience to the law. So what Paul is saying in 8:1 is, according to the new covenant, you can come to Christ, forget the law, and be without condemnation. That's why that's there. He's saying to the Jews, you don't have to stay under the law. You could not get victory over sin under the law. You can come to Christ and forget the law. The law can't do the job. There's no power in the law to do the job. But if you come to Christ because of Calvary, because of the blood, you can come to Christ and be without condemnation. Does that make any sense? All right, now one thing that makes it difficult for us is to understand Paul is that Paul's goal was not to go to heaven. Now, you know I'm solid on heaven. I just had my book published about heaven. So you know I'm solid there. There's no problem here. But Paul did not vision heaven as his goal. And that's why we cannot understand what he's writing about. We keep putting in a framework, well, if we accept Christ, we'll get saved and go to heaven. That would be the farthest thing from Paul's mind. That's pretty big stuff, isn't it? Mary, I met a woman while I was in the Palomar Continuing Care Center who's a direct descendant from Cochise, who was fourth son. And I said, do you know Mary Brown? She said, yes. And it'd be a big help if I could remember her name, wouldn't it? But she works over as a nurse in the Palomar Continuing Care Center, and she is directly descended from the fourth son of Cochise. And boy, did she fill me in on some of the things of the Apaches. You know, most of the religions of the world really, really play women down. You know, the Quran says you can beat your wife with a stick, but only four times. This kind of a thing. The Eskimos leave the old ladies out in the snow to die when they move on if they're too feeble. Christianity and Judaism are very much in, you know, in putting a woman in a rightful place. And so I asked her about the Apaches. I said, how do they treat women? And she said, they honor the woman because she has the future of the tribe. What do you think about that? She said, we treat them as princesses because the future of the tribe is in them. I thought that was so interesting. I mean, the Apaches just shot up in my sight. Cochise was kind of like George Washington as far as the Apaches are concerned. Okay, so we got as far as we can't use Romans 7 to prove we have to sin. Okay, then we got to the place that when we're without condemnation, Paul is saying that the Jew, you're free now. You can leave the law and come to Christ. Of course, we've greatly misunderstood that, thinking that meant if you, you know, are baptized in water or accept Christ or whatever, you're free from condemnation. But he goes on in verses 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 8, prove that is not the case. And so on that simple little thing, the church in America has been destroyed. Because of that simple thing. They believe if I accept Christ, I'm without condemnation, I'm on my way to heaven. But you see, Paul was not on his way to heaven. That was never his goal. What was his goal, do you think? Yes. Exactly. Who said that? Spot on. That's right. Paul wanted righteousness. And to get it, you'll find in 8, 20, around 23, what he was waiting for was the redemption of his body. Not so he could go to heaven, but so he could quit sinning. I'm spent. That was too much. The cerebration involved there was beyond me. Now, you say, well, what about heaven? If you want to read about heaven, you can read my book, God's Heaven, God's Wonderful World. It's written for children, but maybe you could enjoy it and get something good from it. When my magnum opus comes out, God Will Castle, then you can see that I'm a firm believer in the spirit world, and it's a wonderful place and all, but it is not our eternal home. Because going from here to heaven does not make you righteous. Well, what's so important about righteous? Can't God call me righteous? Sure, God can call you righteous. He can call anybody righteous he wants to. Actually, people, all righteousness is imputed. And the law is imputed when you kept the law. Under grace, it's imputed when you accept Christ. But all law, all righteousness has to be assigned by God. All right, now, where was I? All right. Jesus, help me with this thing. It's so important. It is so vitally important. Now, I lose my train of thought here. You have to fooling around. All right. Thank you, Lord. Now, this is why it's important. You ready? Another deep thought on that. We're in the deep end of the pool today, I'll tell you. It is because God has promised Christ that he would make his enemies his footstool. That's why it's important. Every victory over sin that you and I get is a victory for Christ. But you see, we think in terms of heaven. But Christ did not come preaching about heaven. What was Christ preaching about? Not one person knows, and you're all mature Christians, and you don't know what Christ was preaching about? The kingdom! All of his parables are about the kingdom. There's no parable about heaven. All he came teaching about was the kingdom. But you see, for 2,000 years, we have lost that. The main culprit is religion. Hey, I got a boost. And it wasn't out of how do you pronounce that, John? Energy, whatever that stuff is, John takes it. Emergency. It wasn't out of that. It is this. How many know when I use the word Hamas, what I'm talking about? Practically nobody. It's the militant Jews over in Israel trying to wipe out the nation of Israel. It's the militant Arabs, Hamas, you know, the terrorists, jihad and all that good stuff. The son of one of the main figures has become a Christian. And he said the Quran is evil. The whole religion is evil. And he said, and this is the part I rejoiced over. He said, don't think I'm talking about joining a religion. He says, I'm a Jesus man. It's relationship. Boy, I wish that could filter in through the denominations. It is not religion. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. Of course, today I think it was his father read him out of the salvation, but this boy's a comer, smart and dedicated and knows what he's talking about. He said that Allah is an enemy of the God of Jesus Christ. Son of a man, that's just like the Lord. That's the way he does. He calls whom he will. So we have to, if we're going to understand the New Testament, we have to understand the issue is the kingdom. It is not heaven. There is a place called heaven. The saints are there. The holy angels are there. The throne of God is there, although it's moving to the hearts of people. But that is not what the New Testament is about. That isn't what John the Baptist came preaching. Repent so you can go to heaven. He says, repent because the kingdom is coming. Jesus didn't say after this manner, pray the church go to heaven. What did he pray? Your kingdom come. Your will be done in the earth. Now, wouldn't you think that would have been preached for 2,000 years of the Christian era? If it has, I haven't read about it, with a few rare exceptions. What religion talks about is joining the church in heaven. If the kingdom is what God has promised Jesus, then the main issue is the doing of God's will in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth. So now, in the 21st century, God is revealing to us what it's all about. And so when I say, Lord, help me, I mean, the Lord talked to me this morning. He said, this is important. And I said, well, help me. I'm not all that brilliant. Now, how does the kingdom work? The kingdom works through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at Romans 8:13, I'll start with verse 12 of Romans 8. And you can see, you'll see throughout the writings of Paul that he never agreed that Christians will go to heaven by believing in Jesus. What he talks about is sin in the New Testament. You won't inherit the kingdom, Galatians 5:21. The issue is the kingdom. That's all new to us. I'm not yelling at you. I'm just trying to keep my thoughts together. I'm not yelling at anybody. What I'm telling you is this is important. It's what they call a sea change, but I don't understand that expression. Maybe somebody will explain it to me someday. Bill can probably explain to me what this expression means, a sea change. I finally figured out what a bully pulpit is. That's what this is. I bully everybody. I figured that out. But a sea change, what it means is a watershed. That is, we've come... Well, Lisa would know, I'm sure. Why do they use the expression a sea change? What's the connection?
A sea change?
Yeah, that's big now. That's buzz.
What's the letter C?
Huh? Yeah. It's buzz now. And it means a great change. We've come to a watershed. We've come to a epical time in Christian understanding. Sea change. Instead of heaven, it's the kingdom. It's the doing of God's will in the earth. And see, if you don't understand that, you can't understand the epistles, because that's what they're about. That's what the 8th chapter of Romans is about. So if you look at Romans 8:12, you'll see what he's saying. And remember, he's talking to Jews. He says, we are not debtors to sin. See, we're not debtors to the sinful nature. See, that's what people say. Well, as long as we're in the world, we have to sin. In other words, what they're saying is we owe this to our flesh. But Paul says we don't owe the sinful nature anything. And then he says something that I have never heard preached by anyone except myself. Well, Stan, I'm sure, has preached it, and some of the others of the church. If you live according to the sinful nature... And he's talking to Christians, Christian Jews, Jews in Rome that were coming in to the faith, listening to Paul. And he says, if you live according to your sinful nature, what you're going to do under the law, what does he say? Well, we know there's old sinners, 104 years old, that drink a quart of whiskey every day. So it's not talking about physical death. What kind of death is it talking about? It's talking about the preceding verse 11. It's referring to the preceding verse 11. And what does that say? I don't know. Are we fogged on that one, Lord? If the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit will make alive your body. See, that's what Paul was after. Who will deliver me from the body of the sin and death? See, what he's saying, I want the redemption of the body. I want my body to be redeemed so that it doesn't want to sin. And he's saying in verse 13, if you keep on obeying your sinful nature, you're not going to get the redemption of your body. You're going to die spiritually. That's deep, isn't it? I can almost hear the wheels going. All right. Now, look what he says. But if you, through the Spirit, everything in the church is by the Spirit. And don't let me out of here. Don't let me off my royal throne here till I explain to you something about the Spirit today that's gone wrong in Christian teaching. They keep going off the path. And now it has to do, we're supposed to command the Holy Spirit. So don't let me forget that. But the Spirit does everything that's done in the kingdom that's of significance is done by the Holy Spirit. That's his job. That's his job. And so we have to put to death the deeds of our sinful nature by the Spirit. And you notice it does not have a period there, Bill. You lost my thread here, Bill. It does not have a period there. What does it have? A comma. Because the next verse is explaining it. For as many as are what? Led by the Spirit, not by the Bible. And you know I'm a fanatic about the Bible. But that's not the issue. The Spirit leads us to put to death the deeds of our body. Why? Because God promised Jesus a kingdom. A king. King. We're dealing with rulership, not with living in a mansion and eating candy and not getting fat. We're dealing with rulership, will, law. When the Jews celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, what do they refer to? I've told you before, probably six times. The law being given on Sinai. Because the Jew in his intuition knows that somehow Pentecost and Mount Sinai are related. Well, they're related in that the giving of the Spirit is the law of the new covenant. And the Spirit's first job in the church is not to make us slap happy. Everybody having a good time? Everybody drenched in the Spirit? That's not the purpose of the Spirit. That's not the mission. What is his mission? To enable us to overcome the sinful nature. See, we've brought it down to tongues. And if you speak in tongues, you're one of them. Now, if you speak in tongues, that's the beginning of the rest of God, where the Spirit takes over. And when he does, he begins to talk about sin, the kingdom, the will of God, Christ's enemies being made his footstool. Isn't that neat? That's what the Spirit leads us to do, not whether we should go downtown or go to school or something else. The Spirit leads us, and he does do that, but his mission is to purify the bride of the Lamb. That's his mission, is to bring us to the Lamb, like Eliezer of old, bringing Rebekah to Isaac. Now, if you will be so kind, I got some verses here I want you to go to in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Where is it? I'm a very patient person. Just ask Sarah Ann. She'll tell you how patient I am. Well, I don't have what I'm looking for, but I know where it is. Go to Galatians 5:16. That's where it is. And I want to go over this passage carefully. Galatians 5:16. Because here you will read everything that I am yelling about. Mm-hmm. Colleen, didn't you warn that young lady what she was getting into? Are you on? How many are looking at 5:16? Several people. So I say, live by the Spirit. Now, how do we do that? How do we live by the Spirit? Now, I've been saying for what, 6 years now, everything you do during the day, keep presenting it to the Lord. You just live that way. You say, that's impossible. It is not impossible. It is simple if you're a real Christian. Now, if you've got one foot in the Lord and the other foot in the world, yeah, it's just a nightmare. Then I don't get to play with my, my witchcraft games. I don't get to play with my witchcraft games. my electronic witchcraft games. I don't get to do that because I know the Holy Spirit would not approve of that. So you have to make a decision. You have to decide whether you want to be a Christian or not. You know, well, I can be a Christian because my mother's a Christian. No. You have to decide you want to live by the Spirit. If you don't, you're not one of them. You find that in Romans 8, around verse 8. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of His. Well, you see, that's most of the church. That's true. Most of the church in America is not of Jesus Christ. It's in the flesh. It's in a religion. Here and there you find a Christian. Here and there you find someone that is trying to live in the Spirit. But they're rare as hen's teeth. And if you know anything about hens, that's very rare. They're rare. The ministers are telling them Christ will make you rich. He became poor so you can be rich. He was suffered so you don't have to suffer. This is the gospel in America today. How in the world are you going to find people giving their whole life to the Spirit of God? I know Sarah Damianos does because I can tell from the cookies she bakes. No ordinary human could make cookies like those. Tony, it's a wonder you're not a balloon. So I say, live by the Spirit. And what does it say? I embarrass her. And what does it say will be true? All right, let's say we don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we accomplish that? Oh, dear Lord. And I tried so hard. Well, let's see what it says. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, how do we keep from gratifying the desires of the sinful nature? You got it. All right. For the sinful nature, so that isn't that better than Romans 7, giving up? You know, I guess while I'm here, I have to do it. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. How many here have a sinful nature? We all do. All right. The sinful nature does not like the things of the Spirit of God. Face it. There's no way of reconciling the Spirit of God with the sinful nature. You can't do it. We love to sing, God is holy, you're so holy. Well, let me play with my electronic witchcraft. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. It sounds like they don't get along. Could you deduce that from the text? Yes. They are in conflict with each other. Now, you see, this is saying the same thing that Romans 7, but it's not saying it fatalistically. Was that too much? Do you see that it's saying the same thing as Romans 7, but it's not saying you have to live that way? Is that right? Let me say that's right. You say that's right, Colleen? She says it's right. All right. So you don't do, that's why we don't do what we want, because of the sinful nature. But he tells you right here the solution. What is the solution? Give up, right? What is the solution? Live in the Spirit. Now we're going to quit preaching and get to meddling. Now remember, what does the Spirit help us do? Put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. Another expression is crucify the deeds of the sinful nature. All right, and here they are in black and white. And I know everyone will be so pleased. First of all, sexual immorality. Now, in the United States of America, we have two gods. One is money. And what's the other one? Sexual lust. And it starts at the very, very early ages, believe me. And where the kids wouldn't be interested naturally, we've got teachers now that give them textbooks that tell them all about sex in the kindergarten. I swear, our nation is sick. And that pull is almost to the point that we cannot overcome it, even with prayer. It's almost at that point. It is a terrible, strong craving. Not just America. There's a company in Australia now that is producing, I shouldn't be saying this in church, but I will anyway, small condoms for 12-year-olds in Australia. That's a fact. I don't make it up. So America isn't the only one. Small condoms for 12-year-olds. You know, I think Freud is largely responsible. Freud, as smart as he was unable to distinguish between man's natural desire for beauty and a glandular-based reproductive urge. He couldn't he thought they were the same thing. How mistaken he was. And so the preoccupation with sex is not going anyplace. It doesn't go anyplace. It gives momentary pleasure, but it doesn't build a family. It doesn't contribute to society. It's completely self-serving. And that's what Satan wants. It's not man's natural desire for beauty, which is of God. It's just glandular-based reproductive urge exacerbated by demons to the point that people can hardly help themselves. It feels good and goes nowhere. And if you're an elementary school child, your mother will make you get an abortion, so you've added murder to your list. And it's gone nowhere. It's completely self-serving. How I feel. Not, is any good come out of this? No little baby to love and cherish and raise to adulthood. Nothing. Just, I felt good. How many are tracking? Are you tracking with me? This is a major problem in America. You can hardly open the paper without reading where some small child has been abducted or molested or murdered or something. People throw away their careers because it feels good. It isn't going anywhere. It isn't helping anyone. It isn't helping the poor. It isn't helping the veterans that came back with the National Guard from North Korea and are still in veterans' homes with legs amputated, some of them quadriplegics. It isn't helping them. It isn't helping anybody in trouble. It's just it made me feel good. So it must be I'm supposed to do this. Think about it, because you can wreck your life on this. You see, but can I overcome it? It comes and it's like a burning fire. How can you overcome it? By living in the Spirit. And that's the only way. You can't let yourself get drained of the Spirit by spending your time watching the television till there's nothing left and it's all gone, then expect to overcome some tremendous lust that comes on you. You've got to be living wire tight. How many times have I said that in the last 34 years? Wire tight in the Spirit. If you're going to overcome, because the demons that have been let loose in America are beyond belief. But it feels so good. But it goes nowhere. And boys and girls, It isn't. Yeah, are you listening? How many are listening? I think there's somebody back there that's listening. I'm pretty sure. It isn't even related to love. Love is not glandular based. It's built on respect and shared problems. It isn't even related to love. It's just an appetite, like food. Now there's a change for our vocabulary. Well, we don't call sexual intercourse love. It's nature's way of keeping the species going. Before I embarrass everybody by reading any more of these actions of our sinful nature, I'll tell you what, you know, God could reach down right now to you and to me and remove the sinful nature. There's no problem with that. And that's what the church is hoping for. Now listen, because I'm giving you another thought at the deep end of the pool. The reason God leaves you and me with a sinful nature is so that we develop in us the rod of iron so we can govern. People say, we'll rule and reign with Christ. You're not going to rule and reign with Christ unless you have the rod of iron. God's whole problem is government. What went wrong in the Garden of Eden was government. What's been wrong throughout history? Government. What's wrong today in the world? Government. But there's a kingdom coming. Jesus. And those who have overcome. Because it's in the act of overcoming that the strength to rule is created in us. Does that make sense to you? You say, well, maybe I don't overcome. God loves me. That's not the issue. I'll tell you right now, God loves you. You may not love God, but God loves you. A lot of people Christ loves, but they don't love Christ. The issue is not whether God loves you. God loves you. But you're no good to Him if you can't rule. And so He's given you an exercise in rulership. And that's what it's all about. So you can dodge it and plead grace, God's love, never failing love, unqualified love, all you want to, but that will not equip you to rule because you haven't ruled. When God gave you something to govern, like sexual lust, you couldn't handle it. So how are you going to rule nations with Jesus? Now there's a question. You won't. Because the promises of rulership in Revelation 2 are addressed to whom? And what do you overcome? Sexual lust. That's our main problem in America. I think it's even worse than money as far as dividing the Christian, getting the Christian in the place where he can't function. Well, let's see what other goodie we have here. These are oldies but goodies. Impurity. Well, that would handle pornography, wouldn't it? Filthy language. Dwelling all the time on what's nasty and unclean. God is holy, and that's a synonym for pure. God is pure, and we have to be pure. But you see, Jesus could make you pure. Pure as a little child. Just but then what would be wrong? Come on, you better know that.
No iron.
No iron. There's no iron in your diet. Huh? You gotta eat some raisins and then overcome. What's not in God's image? All right. You gonna live with that? debauchery. Well, debauchery is usually, you know, going to kind of orgy, a party where everybody hangs loose, you know, and you have a wonderful time debauching around. Well, parties are for children. Fellowship is for adults. Parties are for children. Fellowship is for adults. What's the difference? In parties, you have a good time. In fellowship, you provoke one another to love and good works. You enjoy the Spirit of God and the brother or sister, that warm comfort of the Spirit. Now I'm afraid I'm going to run out of time. Bill, how much time have I got? Okay, I want to be sure to cover this before I go on to some more of these oldies but goodies. There is another flap today about the Holy Spirit. Don't get caught in it. The idea is that we can talk to the Spirit just like we talk to Jesus and kind of guide the Spirit and tell Him what we want. Have any of you heard that? That's a new one. Be aware, because it sounds so right. The Spirit talks to us, and the Spirit guides us, but we never talk to the Spirit, and we never guide the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's so we don't feel alone in the midst of hell, where we are in the valley of the shadow, which this world is. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In fact, I had some verses here. I probably lost them all. 1 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, fellowship with the Spirit. And then 1 John 14:16 talks about the Comforter. And then 1 John 1:3 talks about fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now we have fellowship with the Spirit. We know we can feel when the Spirit is pleased. But we do not pray to the Spirit. We do not guide the Spirit. We do not worship the Spirit. We do not sing to the Spirit. There's no scriptural basis for any of those things. The Spirit is not the bride of the Lamb. The Spirit did not die for our sins. God did not appoint the Spirit as Lord of the creation. All of this belongs to Jesus Christ. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, obey God. That's what it says in Acts 5. God has given the Spirit to them who obey Him. Now He gives us the Spirit through Jesus Christ. But man is so anxious to get in control today, he's saying that we can command the Spirit. We can guide the Spirit. We can ask for more of the Spirit. You can ask for more of the Spirit. You ask Jesus. You don't ask the Spirit for more of the Spirit. You ask Jesus. Now, don't get caught in this. It's a wrong management pattern in the kingdom. God is over all. Christ obeys God. We obey Christ. The Father has filled Christ with the Spirit and has given Him the authority to give the Spirit to whomever He will. But Jesus is always in control. You pray to Jesus. You want more of the Spirit? Pray to Jesus. And He will pray the Father. And the Father will give to Jesus to give to us what we're praying for. But you never talk to the Spirit or worship or pray. That's coming down now. That's one of the new flaps. And I've warned you before about commanding angels. That's another one. That's been around for a while. You don't command angels. The one who is command of everything is Jesus. You talk to Jesus, you can talk to the Father. You can pray to the Father, or you can pray to Jesus. But in the end, it's always God who does the job. He does it through Jesus. He has appointed Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. He never said, this is my Spirit. Hear it. And you'll never find in the book of Acts or any place else where men talk to the Spirit. The Spirit talks to us. The Spirit guides us. And we enjoy the comfort of the Spirit. We enjoy the truth that the Spirit brings to us. Everything of significance that is done in the kingdom of God is done by the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit. But we never pray to the Spirit. And we never call upon the Spirit to help us. Always Jesus. And the Spirit, that's what the Spirit wants. He's been charged by the Father to bring a bride to the Lamb, a perfect bride to the Lamb. And when we exalt the Lamb, the Spirit is pleased. When we turn our attention to the Spirit, we're out of divine order, and He's not pleased with this. More celebration. It's wiping me out, people. Feel sorry for your poor old pastor. My signature look. If I can get rid of that thing, I don't like canes. You heard of Cain and Abel? Well, I'm able to get around without a cane, I'll have you know. All right. What else have we got, oldies but goodies? Idolatry. What is idolatry? It's something that if you had to give it up, you'd be just wiped out. If God called for it, I can't stand it. If you took this person or that thing or whatever, that's an idol. It's an idol. Anything you can't give freely and with a glad heart to Jesus or to God, however you want to say it, is an idol. All right, we're going to be having communion now. This is what I want you to do, if you will. Be so kind as to stand. Now, this is going to be as hard as pulling teeth, I know. I have to have a root canal someday. If I have touched on one of these that you do not have the victory over, I want you to come to the altar, please, and tell Jesus that you want to put it to death through the Spirit so you never do it again or attempted to do it again or want anything to do with it again. I mean, it is finished. Now, if you're hung up on some kind of sexual lust, just remember what I said. That is not love. It's your glands. It's nature. That, like when you get hungry or thirsty and you want to drink or you want to eat, that's nature to keep you alive. That's what sex is about. It's the nature's way of propagating the species so that God can draw out people who will obey Him, rulers of the kingdom. That's what it's about. And when you just go and fool around with some girl in the back seat of a car or something else, it's going nowhere. And you might get yourself in a mess of trouble. And it, whatever it is, it isn't love. So if you're troubled with something and it gets you and you can't overcome it, will you come here, please, to the altar? I never preach on this, but what there's people that have need to put to death through the Spirit some actions of the sinful nature. And by the way, every time that you overcome an action of the sinful nature, it's a step toward the first resurrection from the dead. That's how you get there. It's a step toward that. The first resurrection is for God's rulers. You can read it in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. It's for God's rulers. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Now, there's people here that are not coming forth, and you're questioning in your mind about something that you're doing that's not right, and you're embarrassed. It isn't that you don't want to be rid of it. It's that you're just embarrassed and can't move. And I'll tell you, you can lose the kingdom that way. That's how Israel got turned back into the wilderness because of fear. God cannot work with fearful people. You've got to show a little moxie. Show a little guts. Do what you know is right. If you want to get along with God, He can't work around with pussyfooting or double-mindedness. He won't work with that. You've got to come down and this is what I want and this is where I'm going and I don't care what anybody thinks. That pleases God, that Spirit. But the fear of man, what's the rest of that verse? Brings a snare. Did you ever hear that?
Yes, sir.
Fear of man brings a snare. And if you're supposed to come forward, this is the time and the place. And ask Jesus for the Holy Spirit's power in your life. Because when you put that enemy to death, you're putting one of Jesus' enemies to death. We are at the time of the beginning of the kingdom of God. And there are thrones that are vacant, waiting for those There are people in past time who have got on those thrones, and there's still throne. There's a throne left for you. But boy, it's not for the fearful and the double-minded. We either rule or we're ruled. There's no one in the kingdom who is not either ruling or ruled. And you can be a ruler at this time. It will not always be so. It will not always be so. So if there's something that is not coming under your feet, which is the feet of Jesus in this case, then he's suffering, the world is suffering, you're suffering, the kingdom is suffering, everything else, because you're pussyfooting around. You're not doing what it takes. It takes a certain amount of guts to be a Christian, I'll tell you. That for a fact. Okay, well, the elders bring in the offering or the children or whatever we need here. And we'll be in 1 Corinthians 11. Lloyd will have it up there in a trice. God wants you to have victory, people. He wants you to have victory. Don't you dare go out of this church in condemnation. God wants you to have victory. Victory. Always. Victory, victory. Precious blood-bought victory. Victory, victory. Victory all the time. As Jehovah liveth, grace alone he giveth. And for those who trust him, victory all the time. See, nobody knows that but June. Remember that song, June? You don't. Well, it's before your time, June. Victory, victory, precious blood-bought victory. Victory, victory, victory all the time. As Jehovah liveth, strength divine he giveth. And for those who trust him, victory all the time. Where were you, June, when they were singing that song, huh? You were backslid. I didn't say that was... Oh, Baptist. Poor June. I just have somebody to pick on, June. All right. Blood-bought victory, brought for you by the blood of the cross, and you can have it, but you have to go after it. It's on the table, but you have to go take it. He'll never open that door. He'll not, but he'll never open it. You have to open it. All right, here we go. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Come on, Mouthy, this is the time now. You had it up before. There you go. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I know, Lord, this morning as I prepared, you told me that your people need to understand about the importance of getting victory and what it means in the kingdom and what it will mean for them. And I've done the best I could, Lord, so the Holy Spirit will have to buck the rivets, that's all. He'll have to do it, because my poor explanation won't do it. But you, Holy Spirit, can illumine each heart and mind till they see the path of deliverance. In Jesus' name, shall we partake. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold a cup before the Lord? Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this cup, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, I know the Father has promised you the kingdom, and I know you have waited so patiently for your enemies to be put under your feet, and I know the work has begun. And I pray all of us in this church will do our part, Lord, to put your enemies under our feet so that you can be exalted as the King over the whole earth. Blessed be your name, Lord. We give praise to you. Help us as we partake of this to be resolute. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can live in the Spirit and gain victory over the enemies of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? Stay at the altar until you get what you came for. And we are going to stand and sing, there's power in the blood. How many know there's power in the blood? We wouldn't be righteous if it weren't for the blood. Because we've forsaken the law, we'd be guilty. But because of the blood, we're without condemnation. Blessed be your name, Lord. Stay at the altar till you get what you came for.